Let's turn into the Word of God in the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to read two verses in 1 Corinthians, and then I want to turn to another place. And we won't ask you to stand tonight since we're scattered and just got a couple, three verses to read. But I started a study on this the other day, just brought one message on this thought, and there are several, and tonight I'll at least look at one more, if not two tonight, depending on where we have time. Looking at the thought of these to get these out. We're talking about the mysteries of God. The mysteries in the Word. There are some mysteries. Now, I said this in life's lesson and studying on these things, that they're really, when you hear them and see them, they're actually not mysteries to you. They're mysteries to the world. They're mysteries to people that are outside the ark of safety, outside the gospel, outside the realm of Christ. But God does claim them as mysteries. We don't. We look at them. And the reason is because God has exposed those to every believer. And we already have the mysteries in front of us. And God has revealed them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we mentioned this. And we want to talk about to show you that they're there. And we did mention this scripture. And I want to use that as a springboard to start with. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 4, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ," we preached on the ministers of Christ, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." And I said the stewards were the ones there, the overseers of the house. That's what they are. And they watch over the things. And we're talking about, in the phrase I wanted to mention, is the mysteries of God. You see that? And we'll see that in verse 1. Now turn with me tonight. We'll look at the mystery we're going to talk about. Is in 1 Timothy. Now, Timothy, or these three, the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, are the pastoral epistles. If you didn't have anything else in the world to operate the church off of, you could take these three and see how to operate the church. Now, a lot of other things make you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. The book of Ephesians, for instance, is one of those higher books that tries to get us more godly and more holy. But in the book of Timothy, he teaches us some things. We're going to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at verse number 14. Now, the third chapter of 1 Timothy talks about the office of a bishop or the pastor and also the office of deacons and how that they have a qualification. We're not going to preach on that tonight, although that's a good subject. Amen. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "These things write I unto you." Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Verse 15, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And we're going to talk about the mystery of godliness tonight. Now, here it is. It's broke down. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received, you don't say in, but received up into glory. Now, let's pray and ask God's leadership tonight. Father, give us wisdom. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to lay the Word of God out as it is, and, Lord, not to add our own thoughts or feelings toward it. But, God, tonight, that we might take the Word of God at face value, believe it as it is, teach it as it is, and preach it as it is, and then, Lord, live by it as it is. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in our heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me give you this. I've said this and started a mystery. Paul is trying to teach us is, if you will, in a sense, a shut mouth. In other words, a mystery is something that you don't know about. In other words, you don't know. It's an imposed silence. God has imposed a silence in the Word of God that people did not know about. A mystery is something that's previously been hidden, but now has been divinely revealed. That's what a mystery is. Or at least, that's what a Bible mystery is. And a matter of fact, and I wanted to try to get into this the other day when I was preaching on it, even in this modern day, salvation is a mystery to many. Amen. They've got all kinds of ideas about how that we're going to get saved. And so it's so mysterious. But the Bible is very plain on its methods. We're not into that tonight. But we know that these mysteries are there. But we are managers of God's Word, being stewards, that we are to teach those mysteries to others. Now, God has some hidden truths in the Bible, and He hides those, and you don't see them until the time. Now, the mystery of godliness was not known in the Old Testament. Nobody knowed anything about the mystery of godliness. But God has brought that out in our day. We're going to see that tonight, what it really is. We'll look at it. And so there's much hidden wisdom, and God will reveal the truth when it needs to be revealed. And here's how He'll reveal the mysteries. He will reveal them through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. He won't give no new revelations. Amen. I don't believe in that tonight. Amen. We've got the full canon of the Word of God. I'm not looking for God to write any more Word. It's complete. We've got a complete book. And we are given tonight, through the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And so the Word of God is what we have. I'm glad I got a whole book, ain't you? Amen. I really am. I'm glad I got a whole Bible. I'm glad I don't have just portions and parts of it. I've got the whole Bible, and I praise God for it. That's more than I can comprehend. Amen. It's too much for me. Amen. I'm still learning. I'm studying every day and learning. It's amazing. When you think you learned it all, amen, you turn another page. You read another verse. When you think you're getting close to knowing something about God, pick it up again. You never have and never will learn everything there is to know about God. So what happens here? Here's the mystery. When God had mysteries to be revealed, they could not be understood and would not be understood. But God at the appointed time, at the right time, give us the mysteries, and He brought them to us. Amen. And He makes them known to His people. Through us said, well, they go the Spirit and the Word of the living God. Now, we want to talk about, just for a minute, this mystery of godliness. If you will, we'll read that again, verse 16, and without controversy. Notice that word controversy. Well, let's go back again. I need to set a stage for this just a minute. Let's go back to verse 15. I like looking at the Scriptures and seeing what they say. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Paul is saying, in case I don't get there soon, just in case I linger and don't get there, I want to tell you how to behave yourself in the house of God. And so he gives them this, and he tells them, he talks about in the house of God, and then he tells us what the house of God is. He said, it is the church of the living God, and it is what? The pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I believe that's the institution God placed on the earth tonight, to have the truth. I believe if you want to find the truth, you'll find it out of the Word of God, which is preached down at the house of God. Amen. The Word of God is what God's given us. And so the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. Washington's not going to give you the truth. Amen. They don't know the truth. Man, I want to tell you tonight, you won't get it somewhere else. You're not going to get it from the governor's office. You'll get it from the church, which is the pillar and the ground of faith. And that's not talking about every church on the side of the road either. It's those who teach the truth of God's blessed Word. The true churches. Amen. Matter of fact, as I've said over and over and over, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 3, maybe verse 2, he talks about the church of the living God. Amen. And that's not a denomination. That is the church who are the born again, the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who are washed in the blood and saved by the grace of God. That is the church tonight. Amen. I don't care what kind of tag it's got on the front door or a tag that's in the front yard. Amen. If the people inside that building are not birthed into the family of God, they are not members of the living God, of the church of the living God. Amen tonight? So we got that established. So we'll find out, we're going to find the truth at the church. And here's the pillar and the ground of faith, of truth. Now verse 16. And without controversy. Do you know what controversy is? It means without dispute. It means to be without opposition. It means to be without resistance. He said this, and without controversy, or without any contradictions, without any opposition, without any resistance at all, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, if you look that word godliness up, you'll find out it's something like this. It means to be not Christ-like so much, it's God-like. Of course, if you're Christ-like, you'll get into this realm of godliness. Amen. And you'll see that. But it means to be like God. It actually speaks of our devotion. Amen. It speaks of what we have on the inside called dedication. How dedicated we are and how much commitment we have to the Savior as a believer in Christ Jesus. It means that we have a careful observation of the laws of the Word of God and that we want to abide by them. Brother, that tonight is a mystery to the world. The world cannot understand why you'll come to the church house, forsake everything on the Lord's Day, pick up a Bible and go to the house of God to try to learn about a Christ that they know nothing about. I'm talking about the world now. That is mystery. That's a mystery. Why would you get up in the morning on Sunday morning, get yourself ready, and go to the house of God? They can't understand why you do that. That's a mystery of godliness. You understand? That's a mystery that you'll put on your clothes, get in your car, take your Bible under your arm and take your family and go down to the house of God. And as far as they're concerned, waste your time for a couple of hours just to go to church to say you've been there. Now that's what the world thinks. That's not the way I believe tonight. I'm excited always to go to the house of God. But that tonight is a mystery to the world. The world can't understand why we'll take time off to go to the house of God, and why we'll even try to pattern ourselves after the Word of God. They don't understand this book. This world does not understand this book. They do not know about Christ. And so we look at things on the outward surface, and they look at the realm of it. They can't understand it. But I'm glad tonight, thank God, that we can understand other things of the Lord. Now, let's push into this and see it. We'll find tonight that there are six things that this mystery of godliness includes. Let's look at them. Now, when the world looks at us, they'll say, they're fanatics. Who would spend their time down at the house of God? I mean, all that. They'll say that our devotion is fanaticism. That's what they'd actually say to us tonight. They'll say they're foolish to waste their time in something like that, or to commit yourself to the church, or to commit yourself to the Christ, or to commit yourself to the gospel of preaching to try to raise men and women from the dead and see them saved. They'll say that's a foolish thing. They'll say it's a foolish thing to give out a gospel tract. It's a foolish thing to witness to somebody about Christ. They say it's a foolish thing. To the world, the gospel is foolishness. Amen. But you and I who believe, it is what? The wisdom and power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at those things. You'll see it. Now, let's look at it. Six things he's got this broken down into. What is the mystery of godliness? Number one, it said God was manifest in the flesh. That's called the incarnation, if you want a real fancy word for it. God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? It just simply means that God moved out of heaven in the form of His Son and came down and took upon Himself a robe of humanity or a robe of flesh. So that when He was on the earth, He was all God and all man at the same time. So that He could pull as a mediator. As a mediator, He has to know both sides, and thank God He does. So when He was here on the earth, He was God in the flesh. So we find tonight that that's part of the mystery of godliness. Amen. In other words, He was the Savior in flesh. He was the substitute in flesh. He was the Redeemer in the flesh. You understand that tonight? He was the Justifier in flesh, walking upon this earth. He was all God. I got to stress this over and over again. I do it all the time. I believe it with all my heart that He was all God and all man at the very same time. You said that blows my brain. Amen. I can't comprehend it either, but I believe it. Amen. Simply because the Word of God states it and tells us. So we look at it. So we not only see that. This is the first time when Jesus came to dwell on this earth, this is the first time that God has ever manifested Himself in human flesh. No other time has He ever done that. Now, He's manifested Himself to mankind. He manifested Himself in the garden, if you will, in the Garden of Eden with Adam. You remember that? We know that He manifested Himself to mankind in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. He was in the cloud and the pillar of fire. We see that God manifests Himself to His people in different forms and fashions down through the ages. But this is the only time that you've ever found that God moved out of heaven and moved into the body of human flesh. Amen. The first time. Now look at John chapter 1 verse 14, please. Look at John chapter 1 verse 14. When you get to John chapter 1 verse 14, this is an important verse. I hope you got your pencil. I want you to look at this. Now, if you read the first chapter of John, it said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, if you go down to verse 14, He said, "And the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if you go back and study that word "dwelt," you'll find out that that word really means tabernacled. Tabernacled. In other words, Christ tabernacled among men. He came to the... So, I've got it wrote in my Bible right outside it, in parentheses, out in the margin, tabernacled. Amen. Now, He tabernacled in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there was a pillar of fire. I told you a while ago, in the cloud. But now we find for the first time in the whole human race of the world, Jesus Christ now has moved down into the body of flesh. He tabernacled with man and began to dwell with man, walk with man, talk with man. Amen. Now that's right. If you'll go back and study that, you'll find that that's what He's done. So we'll find that He, at this time, tabernacled. You'll find the infinite tonight has linked Himself up as an infant. Can you imagine that? That's hard for my little brain to understand. It's hard for me to comprehend that the infinite... Now, infinite means that, you know, He is the divine. He is... There's no limit to Him, no end to Him. And the infinite, we are finite. We got an ending. Amen. But the infinite has linked Himself up with an infant. The infinite has become an infant and moved upon the earth. We'll find for the first time that the eternal has blended Himself in with mortality. Amen. Immortality has taken on mortality for a short season. Would you believe that tonight? The eternal God, you see, now has become mortal for a portion of time. We'll find that this is the first time in the Word of God that you've ever found that a manger has been linked to the Father's glory. God let the glory of... What is the glory of God? His Son is the glory of the Father. Remember that. Always remember that. And so we'll find that Jesus now has come to a manger. We also find that the miracles, when He performed those miracles, when He performed miracles, He performed those miracles as God. Amen. He performed those miracles as God. And when He had sufferings, He suffered as man. You got to remember that. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus gave Himself on the cross, it was God, amen, that rose from the dead. But it was Christ that suffered, and it was Christ that died, because God can't die. It was the man part of Him that died, but the God part cannot die. Therefore, the God part rose on the third day. Amen. And had He not rose, we'd still be in our sin. And we'd be on our way to hell. So we look at this. So we find for the first time the Son of the Highest has become now a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, according to the book of Isaiah 53. Isn't that amazing to see what's happened? So if you look at this, out of all these six things, amen, we'll find the mystery of godliness. Number one, the number one is God was manifest, brought forth, revealed, shown, brought out. He was manifest in the flesh. So God took on human flesh. Now, you already know that, didn't you? You already knew that God took on flesh when He moved to this earth. That's called the incarnation. When He was born as the Christ child, that was God being born in the flesh. That which is born, the Bible said to Mary, the angel said, that which is conceived of you is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will overshadow, and that holy thing is in you. It will be brought forth of the Holy Ghost. You shall call His name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And so we find this took place. Now, that's number one in the mystery of godliness. We could just go on that subject, but I'll just give you enough to hold on to it. Now, the number two, not only was God manifest in the flesh, but number two, He was justified in the Spirit. Amen. Justified in the Spirit. Now, what's it mean, justified? Well, justification to you and me is this. Just as if we'd never committed sin. But this word justified tonight does not apply in that sense to Christ. Because He was without sin. There was no sin He ever committed. Amen. He came in this world, was tempted in all points as you and I are, yet without sin. I believe I serve tonight a risen Savior who's spotless. I believe He did not have one blemish. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Let me throw something at you. I hear people talk about it so much, and I went back and tried to find all I could to find out, hey, what did Jesus look like? Amen. Somebody said, did He have a brown hair, blue eyes? Or was He 5 foot, 6 foot? Amen. How much did He weigh? Amen. Did He have freckles on His face? Amen. And you said, well, I'll tell you what I think. You can tell me what you want to, but you ain't got nothing to back it up with. Amen. You know why you don't find anything recorded about what Jesus actually looked like? Because if they had, they'd been worshiping a figure. Amen. Instead of a Savior. Amen. I find a few things. I believe He was the only child that ever lived without sin. I believe He was perfect in all His dealings. Amen. I don't believe He ever got a spanking for being ugly, as somebody says. That's what they say today. My daddy said for being mean. Now, you know, I just do something wrong and daddy wire me out. And he said, he didn't say anything about being ugly. He said, I'm just tired of that trash and foolishness. And he whipped me for it. And now kids just do things out of the line and they'll say, don't be ugly. Amen. I never heard my daddy say that. He just whipped me for not being ugly. He just whipped me for being mean, period, mean. Amen. And I don't believe that they had to ever scold the Son of God. I don't know where you think that and believe that or not, but I do. I do not believe they had to even scold Him because He was without sin. That's the only perfect example of a child that's ever walked through the pages of the Word of God. Amen. Started from His birth. You ever wondered now why you didn't get that? Well, because tonight you'd be putting pictures on the wall and they'd be worshiping pictures. And a lot of people do. Some of our religions tonight do that. They'll carry a crucifix and a cross. And I know we got a cross on the wall here. But it's empty. It don't have nothing on it. You know why? Because Christ is not on the cross. You said, I wear a cross around my neck. Well, amen to you. God bless you. But I got one in my heart. I'd rather have it in my heart as around my neck. Amen. Well, that's good for symbolism. If you want to symbolize yourself with it. But tonight, you can put a cross on the back window of your car, but that don't mean you're a Christian. Amen. You ever thought about this? Let me just throw this in a minute. I heard this one time from old Sam Jones. I don't worry anybody ever knowed about Sam Jones. He's one of them mean Methodist preachers. He come through preaching. No, Sam Jones said this. He said, you know what? He said, if you want to make your son a farmer, said you can go out and buy him 50 acres of land. You can get him the best equipment that you want him to have. You can give him all the best seed there is and give him a place to live. And then put him some money in his pocket and take him out there and say, now look, this is yours. Now be a farmer. But he said, if he don't want to be a farmer, he said that he'll go town and spend his money, and the farm will grow up. Amen. Because you can't make a farmer out of somebody that don't want to be made a farmer. So you give up on that, and you said, instead now, he don't like farming, I'll make him a lawyer. Now, since old Sam Jones is a lawyer, I guess he used that. But what he said is, you can go down and buy him an office and get him all the law books and get him everything that he needs and get him all set up and put him a sign up on the door. Take him down and said, now, here it is. You can be a lawyer. And said, if he don't like that, he'll go downtown, spend all his money, and the law office will just fold up. Because he don't want to be a lawyer. He said, now that's what you folks are doing when you're trying to make your kids a Christian. Amen. You can go out and buy them a preacher. You can put them in the church. And you expect them to be a Christian. But he said, if he don't want to be a Christian, he's not going to be one. You're going to have to take your hands off of him, put him on the preaching the Word of God, and try to teach him what God says and get your hands off of him. And said the Holy Spirit of God will show him where he's at. And brother, if God don't show him, he'll die in his sin and go to hell. That's what old Sam Jones said. So I'm going to tell you tonight, if we're going to get them saved, we've got to get them on the gospel. We can't make them a Christian. Amen. I can't make nothing out of you tonight, but God can. Amen. Brother God, you can't make nothing out of me, but God can. Don't you wish you'd hurry up and do it? Amen. But I'm telling you tonight, God can do something with us. Now let's go a little further with it. The second thing is, he said he was justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? Now, when I said a while ago that you and I, when we're sinners and we're saved by grace, God imputes righteousness to us, and the blood of Christ washes our sins away. And when God looks on us, He does not see our sin anymore. He sees the blood of Christ. And as far as God is concerned, we are pure. And as far as God's concerned, we are justified. Amen. We're not unguilty by no means, but the blood has justified us. And we're just as if we had never committed sin in the eyes of God. You understand that? Now, what happens here in the Word of God is He said He was justified. Now, what's it mean? God's going to give us something to prove to us that Christ, He's still talking about God, was made manifest in the flesh. You understand that? He's manifest in the flesh. Now, by looking at that, He's going to give us a justification that the Spirit has given for that. Here it is. Amen. It's justifying Him to be the Son of God. Now, you'll remember this, that the Holy Spirit was there present when Jesus was born. Amen. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. We find the presence of God. We'll find in the Word of God that He was there at His baptism. The Spirit of God, the Bible said, as a dove came down and lit upon the shoulder of the Son of God. That's the Spirit of God justifying. You know what happens? God speaks from heaven. The dove lights upon His shoulder, which is a type of the Spirit of God. And God speaks from heaven, God the Father, and says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You understand that? We find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost at the baptism of Christ. Brother, you'll find that in the third chapter of the book of Matthew. And then we find on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus has already gone to heaven, He's done paid the price, went back into heaven at the ascension, off the Mount of Olives, and guess what? We'll find tonight that at Pentecost the Holy Spirit came through and lit upon them, upon their shoulders they begin to speak in other tongues or other languages, that is, in the second chapter of Acts, and they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They begin to pronounce how that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. You understand that tonight. So we see that He was justified in the Spirit. Now you said, well, is He justifying it today? Yes, sirree. How tonight is the Word of God going out? The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. How can they preach without there be sin? Amen. How can they preach without being called of God? God sends them out. And brother, I'll tell you, when the preacher gets up, the Spirit of God is what does it. It's not the preaching of the man of God. Amen. As what he says, it's the message that God sends from heaven that's anointed and seasoned with the Holy Spirit of God that drives it to the heart of the individual. Amen. I can talk to you. I'm blue in the face tonight to you. And you'll never change your attitude. You'll never change your heart until the Holy Ghost of God pricks you down on the inside and shows you that you are a sinner. I preach to sinners all the time. It don't change them at all. Amen. Sometimes I believe I just agitate them. Amen. But I'll tell you this much. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, He gets their attention. God knows how to get their attention and swing them out over the pits of hell and let them see that they're lost. And brother, God can show them a Christ tonight that has died on the cross and paid the sin debt. You know, we're preaching the cross today. We're not preaching a Christ that took their place. Brother, that's where we mess up with the gospel. Amen. I believe that Jesus took the place. So we'll find He's justified. So today He's justifying it through the preaching of the Word of God. I don't want to spend all night on all these. Number three, He said He's not only justified in the Spirit, but third, He was seen of angels. Well, He was worshipped by angels. Amen, if you will, at His birth. They came to the wise men, or they came, to the shepherd boys. Amen. They came to them, and they came, and they ministered unto Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that the angels ministered unto Jesus in the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights He was there. And the angels came and ministered unto Him. We preached on the angels the other night, and a part of it a little bit, that they're ministering spirits. And so we find tonight how that they did that. And then we find that they watched and wondered at the gospel and at Christ. I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, they looked on. They saw the sweat of Jesus become His great drops of blood. I believe they saw him when the disciples laid down and didn't stay with him. I believe the angels were looking on when Christ was crucified. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. I believe the angels were looking on at the place called Calvary there. And then I believe they were looking on. Matter of fact, they weren't even just looking on. They were there at the resurrection of Jesus. We preached on this lately. And then I believe when he ascended back up into heaven, they were there again. So we find the angels. Amen. And they're all around. And so you say, where are they at? Brother Christ, where's he at? He's in heaven today. Amen. Brother, I want you to know, looking at this, so who you see, that he was not only justified in the Spirit, but he was seen of angels. Now, what is it, number four? He was preached unto the Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were dogs. They were cast out. Now, you said, could anybody get saved in the Old Testament as Gentiles? They did. Amen. We know Rahab the harlot. We read several of them in the Word of God that were Gentiles. Amen. Nineveh was a Gentile city that old Jonah went and preached to. And we'll find Gentiles got in. But there were few and far between. Now guess what's happened? We got the table turned. I preached on this before. Israel's been put on the sideline. Now who's being preached to mainly in this world? The Gentiles. That don't mean that Jews cannot get saved. They do get saved. They get saved by the same grace that you and I get saved by. But see, what's happening now? The Gentiles have been preached to. Read the Scriptures. He said, the mystery of godliness. Now, the reason I say that is, the Jew would never have believed if you'd have told Abraham, Abraham, you look at that land, that's yours and your seeds forevermore. You're going to have that. And Abraham looked at it, and he said, this is going to be mine. He passed it on down to Isaac. Isaac passed it on down to Jacob. Jacob passed it on down to Joseph. He'd come on down the lineage of the Jews all the way through till you get to the book of Malachi. And here come old John the Baptist preaching out of the wilderness. Amen. In a leathern girdle and eating a wild honey and amen. There he is. Do you understand that? He's preaching the old spiritual bulldozer. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, they did not understand. If you'd have said to old John the Baptist, hey, one of these days the gospel's going to be given to the Gentiles, John had said, no way, ain't it going to happen. You'd have said, Abraham, one of these days the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles are going to hear the gospel preached. Hey, he didn't even see Calvary. He didn't know, amen, to its full extent. He knew a Messiah was coming, but he was looking for a king to be established in a kingdom to be set up. He was not looking for a Savior to die on the cross and shed His blood. Amen. Even though He illustrated it when He took His Son up on Mount Moriah and was fixing to take His life, and God said, hold back, don't do that. And God had a little ram caught in a thorn out there by His horns. Why was He caught by the horns? Because if he had been caught by the leg, those briars would have scratched his legs and he'd had a spot and a blemish. And God said, I want to catch it by his horns. When you get that old ram and put him up there on the altar of Abraham, he's not going to have a spot or blemish. He's going to be like the Messiah that's going to come one day and die on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Without spot and without blemish. Therefore, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died for me. Now, if you'd have told them that Christ was coming, and that the cross was going to bring in a new day of grace. You'd have told them that there's going to be a time when they're not going to inherit that land for a while. Is what God told Abraham going to come to pass? Will he inherit that land? Amen. Them Jews might as well get ready and get looking forward to the Word of God. They don't even understand it today. They're blind. They're blind in part. They don't understand. They can't understand where the Messiah is. They still go to the wailing wall. They're praying for the Messiah to come. I've been there. They'll weep. They'll cry. They'll pull those little prayers out of the cracks of the rocks and they'll pray and cry with their little hats on. Hey, they're praying for the Messiah to come. Because they didn't recognize He came the first time. They reject Him. Guess what, though? One day after a while, the church will be called out of here and Brother God will go back to reworking this thing and the Jew will get back on the main line and God will work with them. And guess what? Brother, they'll get that land after a while. But what he's saying here, look at this mystery. It's a mystery to the Jew. It's a mystery to the world. How us Gentiles have got grafted in. It's a mystery to them. But thank God tonight we have got in. Now, we look at what is number five. I've just given you a few. Believed on in the world. It's hard to understand that he's been believed on in the world. Amen. Back there in the Old Testament, the Jews had it all. They looked at it, and it didn't go but so far. Amen. But here in the day of grace, we can go worldwide with the gospel. Now listen, somebody said, and I heard somebody say this not too long ago. I've heard it said many, many times. They said, the Lord's not coming until the whole world hears the gospel. How many has heard that? Amen. Well, now you got to figure this out. Somebody said, well, if everybody hears the gospel, then the Lord's coming. Can I tell you tonight, if every soul heard the gospel tonight and the Lord didn't come, amen, by the next day there'd be another born that hadn't heard it. Amen. And the next day there'd be another. Amen. There's lots of people that hadn't heard the gospel in our day. Matter of fact, we got people in America that does not hear a good gospel presentation. They're hearing things preached about Christ, but they've never heard a gospel presentation of what the Bible says about Jesus. And so we'll see that. Well, look at this. You said, well, what's it going to happen? The Bible said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses in all Judea, or Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. Brother, they did that. I believe the gospel's done went that direction, and went out, and the world's heard the gospel. But hey, we're still doing it today. I get the privilege of preaching. I don't know where I'll be preaching tonight. Of all the privileges I have, it's a joy for me tonight to know. Amen. On the internet, through the means of the internet, brother, people hearing the gospel, and they hear from all parts of the world. And I get letters or comments. Somebody wrote me this week and said, hey, appreciate that message. And they said, powerful. And said, rough. I don't know what that means, but that's what they said. Powerful and rough. So I'm a rough preacher, I guess. But anyhow, I don't know what that really means. The Word of God is pretty rough, I guess, sometimes. It skins. But I have the privilege of preaching around the world. I don't know who's going to hear what I'm preaching tonight. Lord willing, we'll put that up this week. But I'm saying to you, looking at the Word of God, brother, this is a mystery that the world is believed on. They believe on Christ. The whole world's not doing it, but there's one here, one there. Brother, isn't that a mystery? That we can preach the gospel, one gets saved here, one gets saved there. Then the last one, he said, receive up into glory. Now, when it's all that said and done, guess what? Where's Jesus at tonight? He's up in glory. He's been received up into glory, up the Mount of Olives. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the Bible said, while they beheld two men stood by in white apparel, when he was going to, said, this same Jesus that went away will come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming back again in the clouds. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that cloud part. I'm scared of heights, but I'll be able to take off that day. And thank God for it. But in it, well, we'll find a little later, he's coming back. Amen. To put his feet on the Mount of Olives. So as we look at this, I thought maybe we'd get another, but I don't think we'll tackle another tonight. And I just hurriedly went through this, and I hurriedly went through it so I could give you two of them. And so now I've done wasted my time. I guess I've not wasted your time in the Word of God. You never waste your time in the Bible. But I've given you more, I guess, than I intended to give you off of the mystery of godliness. Now here's the mystery of godliness. Read it again. Next time you hear, did you learn anything different than you already knew? You might have learned how it was played out. But you already knew these things I preached, didn't you? Why? Because it's already been revealed to you who are believers. The mysteries in these places here are not mysteries to the believer. God has all made every bit of this made plain to us. We already knew. I already did, didn't you not? That God was manifest in the flesh through Jesus Christ? Yes, I did. That He was justified in the Spirit? Yes, the Spirit's already made Him known. And he was seen of angels. Matter of fact, he was seen of above 500 men and then the angels too. And then we find that he was preached unto the Gentiles. That's where he's being preached today because we are in the day of the Gentile. Amen. And then he's believed on in the world and now he's been received up into glory. That's not a mystery to me tonight. I understand that. And the next time you hear somebody say the mystery of godliness, maybe you'll apply that. And by doing all that, we can live holy and righteous and soberly in this present evil world. And prepare to meet the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes. Amen. The mystery of godliness. Bow your head tonight. I trust that's helpful. I trust we give you enough to at least chew on, to go home and think on. And look at these. We'll pick up another mystery. Amen. I thought about tonight getting into Ephesians and talking about the mystery of the gospel. Amen. The gospel's a mystery to a lot of people. The gospel's not a mystery to me. Paul wrote to manual on it. Amen. The gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Amen. He talks about how that Christ died for us, according to the Scriptures. He was buried for us, according to the Scriptures. And that He rose again, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And Paul wrote that. Does that seem to be a mystery? No, not to the believer. We already know that He did that. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Thank God for the mysteries that are not really mysteries to the people of God. Thank God He's already given us some things. Amen. While they play, if there's a reason you need to come to the altar, come on and do it tonight.